A lot of churches have clocks in the back of them. You've been to many churches, they have clocks in the back. We don't have a clock in the back at Blythewood, you can check. I just have the window to look out over here. But yeah, a lot of churches have these. And when I was a kid, my dad used to go down. We used to spend part of the summer. I guess it was about a month, but it seemed like a long time when you're that young. We would go down to the Gaspé Peninsula in Quebec, and my father would preach there for about a month in various places. We stayed in a town called New Richmond. And you'll like this story, kids, because I know you always like to hear stories about when I was a kid. You can't imagine it. I'm 7 or 8, and one night, I think it was an evening service, my father was talking about being hard-hearted, hard hearts. And he said, hard hearts will lead us to do things like check the clock during the service. Yeah. And it's funny how these things stick with you, and it sticks with me to this day. I remember, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking, you know, I'm a kid, and I'm in the service, and I'm doing the things that kids do when you're 7 or 8. You know, you're eating certs or whatever, and reading the maps of the Bible, and going over the Sunday school paper, and yeah, looking at the clock. And I remember after, I said to my father in the car, I said, I was worried. I said, my heart's not hard, is it? Because I do that. And he said, no, don't worry. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What's going on in this passage? Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. These are some words of exhortation, and there's some words of warning. So what are we to make of them this morning, May the 8th at Blythewood Road Baptist? What would God have to say to our hearts today? Let's take a look at our passage, friends, and see what God would have to say. Let's pray. Father, soften our hearts so that your voice may find response within them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, this is our fourth week in our look at our 10-week look at Hebrews. So far, we've looked at the preacher of this sermon to the Hebrews. We've looked at the preacher's vision of God, God's divinity, Christ's divinity, his ineffable nature. We've looked at Christ's humanity in the second chapter. And then last week, we talked about the church. And as Abby reminded the kids, we talked about how we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ is the head of this household of faith. Today we hear these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And there's often an immediacy to some of these things that we read in the Bible, and I always like this sense of immediacy, this today. Today, do not harden your hearts. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Or I must go to your house today. There's an immediacy to them. So what is God saying today? Well, the preacher is addressing, as we've seen, a congregation that's tired. We've said that this congregation is tired of things. They've begun to drift. Some people are leaving the church. And they're not leaving the church to go to other churches. They're just not going to church anymore. The whole God thing has ceased to hold a lot of meaning for them, or maybe any meaning. And at this point, when we read chapter 4, the preacher is not talking to the people who've drifted, because they're not there anyway. They're not there to hear this stuff. The preacher is talking to the ones who remain, the ones who are saying, I want Christ to be the foundation of my life, and I want to be filled with the Spirit, and I want to sit at Jesus' feet, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I want my story to be caught up in God's great salvation, saving story that we talk about. These are the people who he's addressing. And I want these things for myself. I do. And I would say, who wants them? I know you don't like to respond. It's a rhetorical question. But I ask this question. I say, who wants these things? Who wants the same things? And I'm going to assume, I know that I say it's not good to assume or to presume, mostly, but I'm going to assume that because you're here this morning, you have at least some kind of interest. I know many of you, I don't know all of you, but I know that you at least have some sort of an interest in finding out what these things mean, a desire to find out what this following Christ business is all about, or to know it more deeply. This is why we're here. And what it's not about is hardening hearts. It's not about hardening hearts. And sometimes we learn by example, don't we? By example is a good way to learn. Often we learn by a good example. I think of those days in Quebec, and I think of my mom. And this being Mother's Day, I was thinking of this. You know, I remember sitting beside her and watching her pray and close her eyes and watching her sing and watching her take communion as they passed the bread around. And I was learning to worship. That's what I was doing. I was learning by example, by what my mom was doing. And those things stay with me too. But sometimes we learn by example, we learn what not to do, don't we? We see examples that aren't so positive. And this is the case here. If you take a look, if you have your Bibles open, I'll be referring to Hebrews 4 and going back a bit to 3. But Hebrews 3:12, we read this. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. So take care, the preacher says, that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. And the word translated evil here can mean diseased. So take care that our heart doesn't get sick, in other words. Take care that our heart doesn't get sick. If you wish to be a partner of Christ, like we've been talking about, if you want to be a disciple or a learner of Christ, it's about having a good heart, a heart that's not sick. And it's about holding on to the very end. It's about holding on to the very end. Well, who did not do this? It's the people of Israel. And right above, if you're looking at your Bibles, right above Hebrews 3, verse 12, we read this, and this is a quote from Psalm 95. This is verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test. And I say that one of the most challenging things about Hebrews is all these references to the Old Testament. And we read these things, and I was talking to Bill about this passage this week because Bill was reading it. And we were saying, what's going on here? It's not easy, right? It's not easy. So what's going on here? What's the preacher talking about? Well, the preacher is talking about a story, and the story is found in Exodus 17. And it's also found in Numbers 20. And the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. God has delivered them from Egypt. And they find themselves in a situation where they don't have anything to drink. They have no water. And they're rebelling, and they're saying to Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our livestock and our children with thirst? And they were ready to kill Moses, actually. Yeah. There it is. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. They were ready to kill Moses and elect a new leader and go back. So what had happened? What had happened to the Israelites? Well, they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten the promise. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. They forgot the story that they were in. You see, because the story for the people of Israel was never just about deliverance from Egypt. It wasn't only about deliverance from Egypt. And this is the promise that had been given to them. And this is from Exodus 6, 7, and 8. This is God talking to Moses, and he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. But that wasn't it. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Following Christ, or taking hold of God's promises, is, as I said earlier, it's about being in it for the long term. A lifetime, in fact. a lifetime. Believing the good news is believing all parts of the good news. And one writer puts it like this: we should not give people the impression, and we should not hold this impression ourselves. We should not give people the impression that the gospel is solely concerned with offering us forgiveness of sins, and that after that there are some optional courses, such as progress in holiness, and eventual conformity to Christ, and entrance into our great heavenly inheritance. These are all parts of the good news of what God has done in Christ and what God's Spirit works in and through us. It's like a bundle deal. It all comes together. Forgiveness from sins, a life of being transformed into the image of Christ, an entrance into our inheritance. So it's important that we don't forget these things. And the warning is not to harden our hearts. And I ask myself, how do hearts get hardened? How do hearts get hard? Well, they start to believe untruths. They start to believe lies. Someone has said, and I like this line, someone has said, sin is a liar. Sin is a liar. Yeah. That's why we call Satan the father of lies, the deceiver. Sin is a liar. And we hear these lies because there are a lot of other voices out there. Voices that tell us that this story we're in is a fool's game. Or voices that tell us what counts in life is what you own or what you look like. Voices that say, look after your own, sure, but don't worry about anybody else. Voices that say, look out for the other, to fear and hate what you don't understand. The voices that say, things were better in Egypt. You're going to die out here. You can't trust this guy. They can turn our hearts hard, these voices. They can make us stubborn. And we start to believe our own way is best. And we start to believe that this life we're in is our show. And we're the star. And sin is a liar. And these Israelites started to believe these lies. That God can't take care of you. Look, you have no water. And the preacher to the Hebrews is reminding them of this story because he's reminding this congregation that we're in this for the long haul. We're in this for the long haul. From deliverance through wandering in the wilderness together, to being claimed by God as God's own until that one day we enter the land of promise. This is the story that we're in. So this is the message for the followers of Christ. Don't stop believing. Hold fast. Press on. However you want to put it. I like press on right now. I like hold fast too. Don't listen to the lies. Listen to the truth. So how do we do that? How do we keep our hearts soft? Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. This is one of my favorite verses in Hebrews. Again, it's right before the passage that Bill read to us. Hebrews 3:13. I love this. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. In other words, all the time. Exhort one another every day. Remind each other of this story that we're in. Why? So that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness. Again, you see the deceitfulness of sin. And do this all the time. And walking away from this means not entering the rest. That's what it meant for the Israelites. Exhort one another every day. And you may say, well, how do we exhort one another? How do we encourage? How do we console one another? How do we do this? Well, later on in Hebrews 10, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. In Hebrews 10, the preacher will say, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. Provoke one another to love and to good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And I said we can learn from bad examples, but we can learn from good examples too. And there were some people that saw this land of promise, friends. Joshua saw the land of promise. We looked at the book of Joshua last September. Joshua saw it. Caleb saw it. In the middle of rebellion, the people of Israel were saying, we're going to die in this land. The people of this land are going to kill us. Let's choose a captain and go back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb, they got down on their faces before these people. They got down on their faces and they said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us into this land. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And if you remember, 45 years later, Caleb enters the land of promise and he says, I'm still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. I'm talking about how this message is for people who are following Christ and how it's encouragement to hold firm. And you may be asking, well, what about people we know who've drifted? And maybe you've drifted and you're here this morning. What about them? Family members, friends, people we love deeply. And it makes us wonder. And sometimes we say things like, we wonder if people can lose their salvation, or we say, can maybe they were never saved in the first place. And we wonder about the state of their souls. And let me just say this. I always say that it's not up to us who God has mercy on. That's not our call to make. We don't make that call. God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I know that after the scene I was just describing with Caleb and Joshua, Moses interceded for the people of Israel. He stood in the breach for them. And I've been asking the question, for whom is God calling us to stand in the breach? For whom is God calling us to get down on our faces before him and stand in the breach, just like Moses did for the people of Israel? Because when Moses did that, God tells him, I do forgive just as you asked. Because God is forgiving and he's merciful. And we also know that the promise of rest is still open. We're talking about two things really today. We're talking about soft hearts. We're talking about the promise of rest. And it's still open. Today, the promise of rest is still open. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And going back to this Old Testament story that the preacher is in here, the promise of rest for Israel was entering the land of promise. But we know that didn't last. And the concept of rest is also something that points back to creation, points back to the beginning of all things, where God rested on the seventh day. And did you know that that was the only day of creation that God blessed and hallowed? Interesting. There was no morning or night on that day. It was just day. And surely this is because that seventh day of God's rest points forward to the day when everything's going to be complete and they'll hunger no more and thirst no more, and we read the sun will not strike them nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. It points to that day of rest. But the thing, the promise of rest isn't just for the beginning and the end. It's for today too. It's for us today. It's for right now. This is the promise. And I ask, what would it look like if we claimed that promise? What would it look like if we read Jesus' words, come to me, you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we need that? Yeah, we need that. We're going 100 miles an hour all the time, I know. What would it look like if we took seriously that promise? What if we were to claim that promise and make it our own? What might God do in and through us? What if we were to ignore the lying voices that say, it's all down to you and your striving? And come to Jesus and rest. And we'll be talking more about how we do that. But I tell you, I believe that God would be 100% with that promise. I believe that we'd see that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. I believe that. We'd experience shalom, peace. But shalom is more than peace. It's completeness, it's wholeness, it's health, it's welfare, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest. There's a day that's coming that's described in Micah like this. This is good. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. They'll sit under their own vines, and no one shall make them afraid, and nothing shall make them afraid. This promise is for today too. Zechariah says, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall invite each other to come under your vine and your fig tree. Isn't that good? You shall invite each other. Hey, come on over to my vine. We're hanging out. On that day, you'll invite each other to your backyards and have a barbecue and lemonade, and you won't be afraid of anything. We could do that today. We could do that. A pastor friend of mine said recently that the concept of shalom for him is sitting on a patio under an umbrella with a bowl of guacamole and corn chips. It's good. Yeah. This is what we're invited to step into. We don't need to be running 100% all the time. Because this promise of rest, friends, is for the beginning, it's for the end, and it's for now. This is our story. This is the rest to which the preacher to the Hebrews is saying, be careful to enter into it. Watch out for each other. Encourage one another in it. Take time to listen to God as God gives us a foretaste of this rest. Resting in Jesus in all the many ways we do that. Individually and together. Like right now. This is something we do every Sunday morning. Why do we go to church? Why should we go to church, we say. Well, it's a time to stop and step out of all the other stuff and turn our eyes to Jesus in a really intentional way and welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit and rehearse for that day when we're going to join the many angels that surround the throne and the elders and those who've gone before us and the great cloud of witnesses and all those people and the myriads and thousands of angels that are singing with full voice and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing right now. So my father was right. He was right. It's not about looking at the clock. It's not about looking at the clock and wondering, how much longer is this thing going to go on? Because this thing is going on all our lives. We saw an example of it this morning when we had Florence stand up here. And thank God for those examples. And may God make us examples too. This thing goes on our whole lives, people. So may God make our hearts soft. And may God make our times of worship together, our times of communion with Him together and alone, foretastes of that rest that is ours in God. And that rest that one day will be ours. May this be true for us all. Amen.